Doing well. It's good to be here. I was sitting down thinking how many years it has been that I've been coming here and to this church. I think it's got to at least be about 6 or 7 years. So it's great. Okay, let me just share a couple of things with you. I think I've shared this to anybody, actually, but last week I was in Wyoming and then into Utah on Thursday. So it's in a place called Ogden, which is right next to Salt Lake City in Utah. So I was due to do a Friday night meeting and then a Sunday morning service. And so I arrived at the church for a 7:30 start. I got there at 7 o'clock. The pastor met me and said, "I've just been paged to the emergency room of the hospital I'm going." And said, "People here will handle it." And I'm thinking, oh, okay, all right. So I had worship time and so forth. And he comes back in just as I've just got up and I've just got the mic and I'm just saying hi. And he comes up and he says, "I need the mic." So he took the mic off me. And he just told the story of what had just taken place. So he got this page to go to the as a chaplain to the hospital, to the emergency room. And as he was on his bike just riding up there, he was praying, you know, like significantly praying, you know, like just God, you know. And so he's praying in tongues. And he felt like the Lord said, "This is about a baby." And so he got to the emergency room, to the nurse's station, and they just said it was about a three-month-old baby who had stopped breathing, and it was not looking really good. They were working on the child, and so he goes towards the place where the baby was. And as he was heading towards there, he's still praying, and he gets to the door, and he just said, "In Jesus' name." Like he's just so stirred up. He just as he begins to walk through the place after saying Jesus' name, he hears his baby crying, and it's a loud cry. And just suddenly, the baby just came back to life and cried. Isn't it amazing? And what had happened was that they'd discovered the baby, not breathing, and the father was EMT trained. And so he tried to resuscitate, couldn't they? And they went off to the hospital that apparently they had insurance for, and they thought, no, that's too far away. They went to this particular hospital, got there, they started working. They were just about to intubate the baby when my friend Shannon said, "In Jesus' name," and I just astounded. Everybody was just astounded. Is that amazing? I wish that happened all the time. We're not yet at that place where that does happen. But it was absolutely amazing for him to be able to rejoice with the parents, because that child, his life had gone. And now it came back. So Jesus is still resurrecting people. Of course, when he told everybody that, there was just uproar. It broke out. That's absolutely amazing. My book, I have a book that I wrote last year called Fascinated by Heaven on Earth, and I have a few copies. I've got a few copies there. I'd like to take some of those, but not all of them. You know, it's a great book, and look, I'll do a special price for you of $15 with a free autograph. It's like the autograph's worth more than that. I'm a published author. I'm getting famous. So we have these available. Real good read. I've actually some churches are starting to take this now and use it in a small group environment, which is really blessing me. But it's really nice when you go places where people are reading a book and say, "Hey, I'm reading your book, and it's just so gave me such a revelation of some things." And all that sorts of stuff. It took me 12 years to get to the point of writing that after a prophetic word. So it's one of the things that can that I think the enemy tries to mess with us is that when we hear something prophetically, we're expecting it to happen, and when it doesn't happen, we can tend to give up on it or say, oh, well, it wasn't right, or wasn't. We're actually meant to press in. There were times that I thought about that particular word from 2001 about being a writer. I thought, well, you know, it's not happening. But I kept going after it. I was reading something a little while ago, and as I read this particular chapter, there's a line that stood out to me, and it just almost annoyed me at times. But it was just this phrase that just kept coming back to me, and it was interesting because it was in line with things that God had been speaking to me over a period of time, and it went something like this. You are supposed to live from your inheritance. We're supposed to live from our inheritance and not live for our inheritance or live out of lack. We're supposed to live out of inheritance. You know, I came to a realization some time ago that I realized that I had a view that when I died and went to heaven into eternity, then I got my inheritance. And I suddenly realized one day, you don't get inheritance when you die. You get an inheritance when someone else died. And the whole purpose of inheritance actually is, and it's the purpose of inheritance, that you receive something from the person that's giving it to you. It could be a relative or your parents or whatever else. And that is then meant to help you to live at a higher place than where they finished. So if they die and leave you $100,000, for instance, you can live at a higher realm. You know, so their finishing point becomes your platform. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus. That's why Jesus said to us that we would do what he did. And in fact, we would actually do greater than he did. Why? Because his finishing place was actually our starting place. And so I had this term of living from your inheritance. What does it look like? What does it mean rather than living from my lack? I noticed that the kingdom of heaven is so different from the world that we live in. And much of our experience, we're constantly being challenged with our mindsets and challenged to change the way that we think about life. And I talk about the concept of the reality that we're faced with from day to day. They are reality. It is facts. They are facts. However, there's a higher realm. You know, there's a higher place, and it's called truth. So you can have the facts, but it's not necessarily the truth. For instance, when that little boy that died, the facts were he died. He wasn't breathing. They were the facts. But there was a higher truth. Right, and my friend, the pastor, invoked that higher truth. Said, "No, in the name of Jesus, you've got to live." Right, so we live with facts, we live with reality, we live with things that we've become used to. We live with the way that the world has taught us, or we've been taught. We live with that, but there is a higher realm, and that's why that's why we gather together, not only to worship, but to have our mindsets challenged. And of course, everybody loves change until it affects them. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 10. But anyway, if you want to go there to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 10. It is a favorite scripture of mine. It became very real to me in 1980 when I was sent to the UK as a 20-year-old to to didn't know anybody there and to live there for 6 months or so forth, this really became quite an alive scripture to me. So it says this: trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I mean, we could camp there for most of this time this morning. So you have the choice. You trust the Lord with all of your heart, or you will lean on the way your own understanding. And that's what I'm talking about this morning, is that there's reality and there's truth, but there's a higher realm of truth. So trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Whatever you acknowledge, it will direct your path. It will determine what you think and what you see and what you experience. So, for instance, if you're somebody who's acknowledging fear in your life, and fear is what you're focusing upon, and fear is what you're looking for, you'll find it. Fear is something you're acknowledging, and you're giving it authority in your life. Okay? So whatever you acknowledge, and in Proverbs it says, hey, acknowledge Him, acknowledge the Lord, acknowledge His way, acknowledge the truth, because you understand the truth is a person. It's not just something that we read. It's a person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's a person. Truth's a person. So in all your ways, acknowledge Him, acknowledge the truth, and it shall direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. We can do that, can't we? Is that just me? Or we can do that. We can be wise in our own eyes. Okay? Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions. That's when the rubber starts to hit the road. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Okay, so just have that in your thinking as we head on. You are in a time now, a season called spring, right? Yeah? It's the opposite for where we are. And in the Bible, it would talk about springtime, and it would talk about it was the time that kings went to war. So kings would go to war at springtime. So they would go off to war. And I actually feel like we're in a spring season in the body of Christ. It's spring is, there's a number of things about spring that you can think of, growth and all those sorts of things. But I feel like it's a time to go to war. Now, kings go to war differently than a soldier, because kings are directing what's happening. So kings are not really fighting for victory. They think it's already won. Okay? And so the Bible calls us kings and priests. So we're kings. So we're not fighting for victory. We're actually fighting from a place of victory. So we're enforcing the victory. And so it's a time that kings would go to war. And I feel like we're in that season. And the message that I'm going to be speaking to, this whole message I'm speaking to is something I want to hear. So if you go to sleep on me, I won't mind. Because I want to hear it. Because I'm going to war. Because I've decided that there's a war that needs to take place, and I need to war in it because I want to see the result. So I've noticed that in my life, and in lots of Christians' life, there is a area that's having too much influence, and too much influence in the church. And it's an area of lack. L-A-C-K. I know there's a reality of it. I know that there's a reality, there's facts of it, but I know that there's a truth, there's a higher realm of truth. And I think that we all have experience of lack. Yeah? I mean, there's lots of things that I want to do that I feel God has called me to do that I don't actually get to do because I have some lack. And I don't think it's right. So I'm going to war on it. But when you war in the realm of the Spirit, when you war in Christian life, you don't actually hitting the thing that you're warring against. You operate in the opposite spirit. So you have an opposite action. So that you look at what's the opposite of it, and of course, I think the opposite of lack is abundance. So, I want to talk to you about that. John 10:10 says this: the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, if you think about that, the enemy, the devil, what his whole makeup, his nature is to steal. Now, if you have something stolen from you, you now lack. Right? Okay? It comes to kill. There used to be life in that, is now lacking life. Okay? And destroy. It used to exist in a particular form. It no longer does. There's a lack that's in it. And that's what the nature of the enemy and the nature of the kingdom of darkness is all about. But Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. He didn't say, I just came that you would have life. He said, I came that you would have life, and you would have life that was abundant. That people would look at your life and they would say, hey, I want what you're having. So it's meant to be an abundant life. And it is, but there's more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 says this. Finally, it's not my finally, it's his. Finally then, just thought I'd make you clear on that. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort. Now, the two words that are here are like getting hold of your collar and saying, shaking you, say, you got to get this. Urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God. So he's saying, hey, listen, you got to get this. You got to get it. You got to get it that we want you to abound, and we want you to abound more and more. And the word abound there is actually in the Greek, it is so a descriptive word that when you just read the meanings of the word, it's super abound. That's what it means. The word there, abound, means super abound, be in excess, be superfluous, enough and plenty to spare, excessive, exceedingly, abundantly above. As I was telling some people on Friday night, I was in Wyoming in this small town, 450 people or something like that. When I first went there, it still looks like the moon anyway. It's so desolate, you know. It's a high desert place. And so they have a food bank van that comes once a month and brings some food there, so they give it to people who are in need and so forth. And the food van arrived, and they had all these tomatoes, yeah, you know, the red things, you know, and the onions, and there were crates of them, and they were big crates, and there was about 20 of these crates of the tomatoes. I have to think about that. It's, I don't know why you say it like that. It's just so wrong. Anyway, onions. And so they were giving them out. And I was with the pastor's wife, Pastor there, Gwinnett, and her husband, pastor of the church. And so we were driving to the senior citizens place, hall that they have there to open up so someone could come and get it. And she stops and she leans out the window and says to somebody walking down the street, hey, you want some tomatoes? Yes, and we got onions as well. Okay, come on down. And so they were ringing around everywhere around the place to get rid of these tomatoes. It just sounds so wrong to say that. And onions. Okay, why? Because they had an abundance of this. And so they had plenty for themselves because they'd already cooked up a whole lot and frozen it and so did everybody. And everywhere they could give, they were looking to give it out. They were looking to, well, how else can we get rid of this? Because we don't want them to waste. Who else can we give this to? Who else can we give those to? And so they were looking because they had an excess. Because they were abounding. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, hey, listen, there's a truth that you guys are yet to get. And it's to abound more and more. It's the same word that was used when the prodigal son has received some of his share of the inheritance. He's gone, he's spent it all, he's in the pig pen, he's feeding the pigs, and he's so hungry that what the pigs are eating looks really appetizing. So he comes to his senses and he thinks, the servants at home have plenty of food and have much to give away, which is abundance. I'll go back and I'll ask if I can be a servant. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Okay? So that's heaven's perspective. That's the truth perspective. Now, everything about God displays abundance, not just mediocre, not just enough, not just everyone else but me, not a little, not just a fraction, but excessive, more than enough, plenty to give away. I mean, who else would pave the streets with gold? But someone with an abundance mindset. So, it's springtime. It's time that kings went to war. So there's a war going on. The enemy's trying to impose a world attribute of lack to the church and to the people of God. However, Jesus has established his kingdom upon the basis of abundance. Unless you understand this, you're not going to understand fully what Jesus is trying to bring to earth, what he's wanting to bring to earth. I think water into the finest wine is excessive. Especially when the wedding guests are already well drunk. Because that's what happened with Jesus' first miracle. Okay? It's a wedding at Cana in Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus says to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. So what he's saying is, it's not my problem. Okay? So his mother says to the servants, whatever. It does, it says that. His mother said to the servants, whatever. He says to you, do it. I just put a comma in there and I thought, it sounds just like what you'd say. Whatever. Jesus, whatever. Now, do whatever he says. And so there were these six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Okay, so they're pretty big. I don't know how many gallons that is, but anyway. Because we're a metric country and we're liters. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. So they filled them to the brim. And then draw out some, take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water, it was wine. And he didn't know where it came from. And he said to them, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. Okay? Now I understand why. They put out the good wine. And of course, then after they've had quite a bit of wine, they have no idea what the wine's tasting like. That's what he said. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, but you have kept the good wine until now. So you would understand that at that particular point of time when they ran out of, the guests were well drunk. And Jesus turns the water into the best wine that was possible. Right? I mean, what an indication of the very first miracle that, you know. So Jesus turned the water into wine, and the church has been trying to turn it back ever since. Feeding of the 5,000. It's one of my favorite events, because I think it says so much about so many things. But here it is. Okay, so he's been preaching and teaching and ministering all around a place. It's getting late. The disciples are trying to encourage him to send them home. Because, why? Because they've had enough. They just want to get out of there. And Jesus turns it around and says, hey, no, we're going to do something else. If you want to look at this later, it's Mark 6, 37 to 44. Okay, so and so he says to them, you give them something to eat. So he says to the disciples, you give them something to eat. Now, immediately they look at the facts. Immediately they're looking at the reality, and I probably would too, because I'm scanning out and looking, there's 5,000 men plus women and children. So there's something like about 15,000 to 20,000 people. Okay? And Jesus is saying to the disciples, you feed them. You give them something to eat. So they're looking at the facts. And then they're trying to work out, well, even if we had the money, where would we get it from? I mean, surely Walmart's closed. And Jesus says, ah, goodness, you haven't got it yet. Okay, so he's looking from the truth realm, and he's saying, okay, how many loaves do you have? I find it interesting, this is how many loaves do you have? So he says, how many loaves do you have? So they go and see. And they find a little boy with five little barley loaves and a couple little fish. I don't know whether they're sardines, but they certainly weren't whales. Okay? And so he goes and finds this little boy's lunch, and he brings it back. And just like we were reminded this morning, he gave thanks over it. Okay? He gave thanks over it, and then they took it out. Now, I say this all of the time. I want to see the DVD of this. Really. Because I want to look at the faces on the people that are receiving and the faces of the people that are giving it out. Right? Because you got a little bit, there's a little bit of food and a whole bunch of people. So if it was me with a little bit of food, I would be looking at it and thinking, this is not going to take very long. But then I'm astounded. I don't know what happened. Whether it just bang, a whole lot more came, or when they took it, it exploded in their hands. I don't know. But the point is that they ate until they were stuffed full. Then they took up the remainder, and there were 12. Not seven pieces, 12 basketfuls left. After everybody had so much they didn't want anymore. Okay? Now, that's abundance. That's not just enough. That's not a little bit of like communion. Okay? That is something that's more than enough. So it seems to me that we have this choice to submit to God and His ways, or really keep submitting to what the enemy has so introduced into our society, this whole concept. In James chapter 4, verse 7, it says this, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So submit means to be under the influence, under the obedience of, and the root word actually means addiction, determine, ordain, and set. So it actually means to come under, submit under. And to resist the enemy, it actually means to oppose, to stand against. Okay? So here we have this concept of submitting to abundance. You come under the influence of. You become addicted to it. You actually become determined and set for abundance. And resist means you oppose and stand against lack. Right? Now, I think I've done this here before. I do it in lots of other places, but I want to demonstrate something that I've talked about. Kendon, would you come here? Okay. We're going to do an arm wrestle. Okay? So I put Pick Kenton rather than Darius. But I think I'm in for a surprise.
I don't think so.
Oh, okay. Okay. So is that a sure shoulder? It's hard to say, isn't it? All right. Okay. So we're arm wrestling, okay? So as long as he applies the same force to me, we stay neutral, even. So, you know, for instance, just say I'm abundance and he's lack. Just say that. Okay, just say it. No, not real. We're just pretending. We're just illustrating, okay? All right, so... So I'm abundance and he's lack. So while we just have enough in the middle, we're just, you know, just doing okay. We're just in the neutral. No, neither one's winning. Okay? So you better be abundance, I'll be lack. Because you could win. All right. So let's just say Kenton applies more force than me. All right. Okay. All right. What's happening? It's not a trick question. What's happening? He's winning. So lack, now he's abundance now. So lack is losing and abundance is actually, so what it means is while you just keep accepting, thank you, while you just keep accepting and we just say, okay, well, this is how it's always been. This is how it always will be, maybe. Maybe I'll just start thinking about this a little bit. You actually have to go overboard. When you're defeating something, you actually have to go overboard. You have to start changing the way you think about it. You have to start changing the way that you talk about it. You actually have to start, your dreams have to start changing. That you actually have to focus upon what you want to see built in your life. And if you just go away and say, well, that was just really good, that was nice, that was okay, it just stays the same. And even if you just say, well, that was good. Yeah, I'm going to think about this abundance thing that he was talking about because I don't want the lack in my life. And you just keep doing that and just thinking about it, it stays the same. Let me just take you very quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 47. Deuteronomy 28, 47. Okay. I really feel like this scripture here, even though it's in the Old Covenant, it's a significant one for us to understand. Because you didn't serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart. And if you look in the word, in the Hebrew word of joy, it actually includes worship. Okay? Service and work. But worship is also there. Because you didn't serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Because you didn't serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. So that means that you didn't live in a place where serving God was a place of joy and gladness. And that because you didn't recognize that there was abundance available, that there was just this gladness and thanksgiving for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies. How? In hunger. In thirst. In nakedness and need of everything. Now just stop for a minute. Hunger is the lack of food. Thirst is the lack of water. Nakedness is the lack of clothes. Need of everything is lack of everything else. So what he's actually saying is, hey, because you didn't have a mindset and you didn't have a paradigm of serving me with joy and gladness for the abundance of everything, then you were going to serve lack. You're going to serve lack. Lack is going to be your master. Lack is actually going to be the one who's going to determine what your life is going to look like. So joy and gladness are a major part of serving God. It's the reason we serve, for the abundance of everything. Here's another concept. And I read this just recently. I've been talking about it. But because it really challenged me again. All of us have places of wounding, deficits in our persons where we did not receive or have not received what we need in order to be whole. As the people of God, we get to choose whether we'll live from those places or from the presence of God. When we live out of our lack, we are constantly hoping, wanting, and needing something from someone else in order to feel whole. We strive for affirmation, we strive for approval, we strive for affection from others, and when we don't get it, we feel hurt, rejected, and disconnected from others, which just increases our lack. It's an endless cycle with unlimited potential to damage ourselves and our relationships with God. We were meant to live out of our inheritance rather than out of lack. Do you know that when God made us, as in mankind, right back in Genesis, we were made for abundance. We're made for abundance. It's why we don't handle lack. It's why when you live through life and some things that were meant to have happened to you didn't happen. So there's woundedness or there's some lack in your life, then you look at things out of that woundedness, out of that lack. And you see that things that happen to you or don't happen to you affect you more than they should do. So we're meant to live out of inheritance. And that's what Jesus has done for us, in that he has obtained an inheritance for us to live out of. It's our choice that we begin to look at living out of that. And so I'm at war on lack. And how I'm on a war at lack, I'm looking at abundance. I'm reading through the scriptures and I'm understanding, okay, what does God say about abounding? You know, one of my favorite scriptures as well is Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, so that you may believe that you could abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Abound in hope. Again, have plenty for you, plenty for your family, and plenty to give away. It's how the church is meant to look at it. And it won't change until the people of God begin to get a revelation of abundance. That we begin to see that abundance is how heaven speaks. When you start to look at lack and you understand that lack is of the kingdom of darkness. When you begin to understand there's no lack in God, there's no lack in heaven, there's no lack there whatsoever, that's where it is. And we are meant to bring heaven to earth. And the reason we're meant to bring heaven to earth is because there's too much hell on earth. We're meant to be people who are bringing the provisions of God, the understanding of heaven, into this earth. And so what I find is that when you start to pursue something in your mindsets about abundance, for instance, then you start seeing things from a whole different perspective. Bob Dylan wrote a song. You got to serve somebody. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. And I'm not going to sing it. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you got to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Can I ask you today, who are you going to serve? Will you continue to serve lack, or will you begin to go to war and begin to serve abundance? I encourage you, look through the scripture. Don't just take my word for it. Look through the scripture. Go into concordance. Google it. Find where abundance abounding looks, and begin to meditate on it and begin to go after it. Be like the arm wrestle that we had and go over the top, use more energy to be able to speak to abundance. Okay, let me pray for you and then we'll see what else happens. Father, it really seems like to me that our inheritance is about abundance. Our inheritance is an abundant inheritance. And so, Father, I'm praying today that in this place, it would be one place that I go to, that there would be such a revelation of this concept, this heavenly concept, this heavenly attribute of abundance. And so that, Father, that people would have the understanding of and the practical application of it. And so I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to do that work amongst these people here, that you would bring, Father God, this, that they actually would begin to turn things upside down that the enemy has tried to rob, steal, and kill. And Father God, that these people would be people that would have so much understanding of it, they got plenty to give away. And so, Father, I'm asking for that. I'm asking for that ministry of your Spirit. I'm asking for that to take place, Father God, in the hearts, minds of people, that there would be people that will say, I'm going to take that truth, and that truth is going to affect my reality. That truth is going to affect my reality. And so, Father, I ask for perseverance. I ask for a spirit of perseverance. I ask for a download today of perseverance. This would be a group of people who know how to follow through, who know how to persevere, who know how to keep going. Oh, Father, I've seen it, they have, but I'm asking you to take them to a different dimension of that, so they're able to persevere, press through, press forward, press into, and to lay hold of. Father, it's a time for war. Springtime. Kings would go to war. It's time to go to war on lack by building abundance, mindset, attitude, understanding. Dream it. Meditate on it. Think on it. So, Father, I'm asking you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just tell you something here. I'm going to try and communicate it in a way that that I see it. In relation to this church, I really feel like you're in a time and a season that really is in the hand of God. By that I mean that the Lord has been preparing you in far more ways than you realize. So he's bringing a depth of understanding and experience among you that create a foundation or create a group of people that are very diverse and different, but you're on the same page. And he's preparing you for what he's going to do. And what he's going to do is that you're going to advance together because you can. In the past, there's been like people going this way and that way and people doing their own thing and that sort of stuff. But he's brought you together, and he's been teaching you, and he's been building a community, and he's been building some things that are taking place in order that you can go and grow. Now, there's some changes that are going to come around about you in at least the next like about 18 months, and they're going to be good changes, but they're going to be changes. Okay, and like I said before, everybody loves change until it affects you. But you understand that when God is doing some changes, it's always better than it was. So the old covenant was good, but the new covenant was better. So whenever God does something, he does it better. And he's taking you into a time and a season where there will be a greater intentionality on people's on connecting with and seeing people's lives change, and you will actually see miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. I can just see it. It's like you push through. He pushes you through, which I was talking about this morning in worship, like a thin veil, and it's like you go through that. You know, like you just go through it and you step into an atmosphere that's very completely different, but it's an atmosphere that is just so full of a supernatural ability, because what he's teaching you is about what you understand and what you experience in the realm of the spirit, and also a practicality is coming that you can actually walk supernaturally natural. And that's the sort of thing I really feel like God is doing. And it really feels like you're in the moment, a holding pattern. And the holding pattern is good. Okay? But the word of the Lord's going to come. You know, like a plane that's coming into land, and the air traffic controller puts it in a holding pattern. Because there's not time for it to land yet. It can't land. There's no space or whatever. It's like it's in a holding pattern. And then the word of the Lord came, or the word of the air traffic controller comes, okay, come into land. And I really feel like that's a part of what's happening at the moment. There's a holding pattern type sort of thing that God has you in. And please understand, this is not wasted time. This is really significant time for what God is doing in hearts and lives of people, but there's going to come the word of the Lord to land, and in that landing place is where the rubber hits the road, where the tires hit the tarmac. Right? It's really a significant time, and you're going to see some significant growth too, numerically in people, but people who are going to get saved. And I really feel like you're going to see people who are going to go from zero to hero in a moment. You know, like from nothing or anti to in a moment. Like, I love God with all of my heart. Like, really quite amazing things. You know, I'm sure there'll be other people who will take more time, but there's quite a number of, or you're going to see go from nothing to something. In a moment, and it's a display of what God is doing. So what I want you to say is, you have to understand God's doing something. He's not doing nothing. He's doing something. He's doing something very significant amongst you, because I feel like He wants to display something in Columbus that's not quite displayed. And I don't mean to say that that's an exclusiveness around about you, but I really do feel like there's something that He wants to display through you, what it can look like when a group of people move together, which is what you have here. There's a great sense. I mean, I've been in churches where they say, go and greet somebody, and it's like, wish they'd go and greet somebody. You know, it's like, you know, it's okay, but it's not like, you know, what it's often felt like, and especially what it feels like here. You know, it feels like it's great to speak here. You know, so I wish every place was like this. There's a great atmosphere, and so there's some really good things that exist here amongst you, and you understand that God's preparing for something. So, Father, Father, I have such delight when I begin to pray right now for this group of people. It's like you have them in your palm of your hand, and that you are looking and smiling on them as they are moving, as they're changing, as they are developing together, that you have them ready, Father, for the things that you want to do, and that you're going to show them, And I just can have this sense in my heart, Father, that the things that you have got for them, the things that are going to take place, the things that are going to happen, are absolutely so exciting. And so, Father, I would ask you right now just to pour out your Spirit, Father God, upon them, and continue to do that. Continue to guide them and to lead them, and just to speak, Father God, into their hearts and lives, Father, in Jesus' name. So, Father, I want to thank you that this will be a place, as I prayed before, of great revelation, Father God. Revelation of your ways, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Reverend.
Well, thank you, Mark, very much for that. This is a great book. I finally got to it. I have a stack that's like crazy tall right on my bed, and finally got to Mark's book. I just recently read the whole thing, and I was like, man, I want the whole body here to read it. It's so much of the mindset that I've been reaching for, that I've been kind of pressing into with the teachings I've been doing for the last 3 years, just having this kingdom mindset. And Mark does a wonderful job explaining that, teaching it in this book. So I encourage you to get it if you're interested in that. Right now we have a beautiful opportunity to bless our brother. You know, Galatians 6:6 says, let him who is taught, all of us, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So that's a heavenly concept. It's a heavenly instruction. And whenever God gives us an instruction and we follow it, how many of you know there's blessings in that and in stepping into that? And I just want you to know also, just hopefully this will help you a little bit. Mark didn't just come here today. I mean, he spent hours and hours and hours and hours with the leadership of this church. Went to the women's group on Wednesday. Even as the pastor of this church, I've never been invited to the women's group, but Mark went to the women's group anyhow. And yeah, what does that say? That's what I want to know. And then he spent hours with several of the leaders on Friday evening from 6:30 till midnight. And then again, last night with several of the leaders, spent several hours with us, and then today. So it's just, I would love for us to really bless him and as a way of saying thank you to him. And don't ever give without believing God for the return. That's what the Father wants us to do. He wants us doing business with him. We should give in faith, believing for the return, that we would have even more, not just for ourselves, but to be able to give even more. God wants us going from glory to glory. And he's like, please step into my economy, give, and it shall be given unto you. Jesus said it, give, and it shall be given unto you. So I'm just giving you a minute here to prepare. For those of you, if you're writing a check, write it to Agathos. And then we'll just write one check to Mark. So, yeah, write your checks to Agathos, and or you can just give cash. Are you guys ready? We'll go ahead and take up the offering. So, Father, we pray over the gifts that are being given now, and I just pray over everyone giving, Father God, that your hand would be upon it, there would be an anointing on this seed sown into Mark's life, that it would be a blessing to him, and that it would return to us 100-fold in our lives, Father. We receive that from heaven now, Lord. According to your word, we stand on your word in the name of Jesus, Lord. Amen. By the way, I just thought of something else I'll share with you. Mark, by the way, has kind of clarified something to me that he actually does not have an accent. He says, we all the ones that have an accent. So I just, What's that? Yeah. No, he doesn't. So I decided I'd pass it on to you too, just in case you all were as confused as I was. I thought he's the one that had the accent. Yes. I think that's it. Peter, do you have anything? All right. If anyone would like to have prayer for anything, as always, we'll be here for you. Otherwise, have a beautiful week, and we'll see you next week. Amen. God bless you. Glory.